Amen. Hey, happy Monday. We're into March. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Hey, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, I am glad you are here today. Go ahead. All right. That's plenty. You guys are living into the psalm that said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. We are glad that you are here today. Hey, have you ever had a time in your life? It's one of those moments where maybe things aren't going that well. You're in one of those kind of funkville times of your life, and you just need a good friend to come to your place and talk to you. I felt like that happened to me last night. That I had a good friend who I just needed to hear some words of encouragement, to love on me. And this good friend came all the way from Alabama last night, Dr. Robert Smith. How many of you here were here last night? We had the great gift to hear from a friend this morning who's going to open up the Word and share what God wants to say to us today. So pray with us. Lord, thank you. It is well with their soul because it is well with you. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to this place, not by luck or chance. Nobody is here by luck or chance today. God, you have called us by your Holy Spirit to be in this place today, to listen to what you want to say to us through our good friend, Dr. Robert Smith. Now, Lord, open our ears and our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome, Dr. Robert Smith, one more time.
The 22nd chapter of Genesis, I'm going to read the first two verses. The question I have for us today is, have you been to Mount Moriah? Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Hear these words from the Word. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. Situated on one of the windows in my office at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, is a set of gold-plated sails mounted on a block of marble etched with these words. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That was true when I received that gift some 15 years ago. It's true even today. And yet God calls us oftentimes to travel uncharted waters and to sail under sealed orders so that when we follow him because we have sometimes only a holy hunch, just a hunch. And sometimes that hunch is reduced to a holy hush in which we're no longer hearing the voice of God, but we just have a hunch. We have a feeling that everything is going to be all right. This God that we serve is a God filled with mystery. It's Rudolf Otto's Mysterium Tremendum Fascinosis. That is, God is tremendous mystery who leaves us transfixed with fascination and even with trembles, so that we tremble even as we adore him. And therefore, we should not try to demystify the mystery of God or try to unscrew the inscrutability of God, and certainly not try to figure out the unfigureoutability of God. Don't look at that word in the dictionary, it won't be there. We must say what William Cowper has said, God works and God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides on every storm. This God that we serve is mysterious. And yet he's already told us that. In Psalm 77, verse 19, God's ways are in the seas, and his paths are in the waters, but his footprints are not seen. And how do you follow a God who does not even leave you with the luxury of footprints? You don't even see his footprints when you look behind him, and yet you've arrived at the places that you are now standing on. Hear God say in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We serve a mysterious God. And yet this God calls us to do some things that are unimaginable and even illogical, because he is supra-rational. He is above our reasoning process. Alden Wilson Tozier, one of the chief architects of the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, along with A.B. Simpson, has said that it is doubtful that God will ever use a person greatly until God has broken that person deeply. If you want to be used, and if I want to be used greatly by God, I must be willing to be submitted into God's general hospital to undergo a period of redemptive observation and have a spiritual blood transfusion and submit myself to divine surgery. And God then will open me up and take out of me that which has become an obstacle, so that there is free course for his spirit to move and to have his way in my life. God says to Abraham, I want you to do something that is humanly illogical. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac, and take him up to one of the mountains I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Not only take the knife and thrust it into his heart, but then commit Holocaust. Set him on fire and watch him reduced to ashes. Your son of promise, which will mean that you will have to believe in the God of the promise, even when it doesn't look like the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. It may look like you're canceling your tomorrow and forfeiting your future, but your tomorrow is not in Isaac, and your future is not in Isaac. Your tomorrow and your future is in me. I am the God of your past, your present, and your future. How unthinkable that kind of demand. And yet you and I see ourselves there, because God calls us to do some unthinkable, illogical in our human reasoning things. Take your son. Abraham, in verse 3, gets up early that morning. No one has said that he slept that night. And he takes and cuts enough wood, and he and Isaac and his servants go to the place where God is going to show him. One of the mountains, Mount Moriah, not the place in our lives where Mount Moriah actually stood. It was the place actually where Solomon will build the first temple. But the Mount Moriah that God calls us to is not over in the Holy Land. It's in our hearts. And God calls us to sacrifice that which we love. Now, this passage has its edges taken away from us because we're familiar with it. We know this passage, don't we? We've heard it preached. We've taught it. We've gone to Sunday school, and we've listened to it. We've heard preachers preach on it. But the greatest obstacle to the knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. What keeps us from knowing more about the Bible is what we already think we know about the Bible. And therefore, when I read a passage like this, as far as you're concerned, for the most part, it's familiar, and there's nothing new that can come from this old well. But the truth of the matter is, God wants us to see the uncommon in the common, and to see the unfamiliar in the familiar, and to see that which is stupendous in that which is simple, and to see the magnificent even in the mundane. I hope that you will open up your ears today and listen to a fresh word from God. Ask God to submit you to a kind of second naivete experience. Crawl up into the cranium of Yahweh. Crawl up into the lap of God and ask God to speak to you fresh from something that you think you have a good grasp on. Take your son. Take your experience. Take that which you love most to one of the mountains that I'm going to show you and sacrifice it. Get rid of it. Is this a cosmic crack? Is this some kind of Jehovah joke? Is this a providential pun? Is God going to have the last laugh? Because Isaac's name means laughter. And this is no laughing matter. And yet God says, take laughter and submit it to destruction.
And God is against child sacrifice. What is God doing? And if God gets rid of Isaac, how is he going to carry out the messianic promise that will be extended to all the world? Out of Isaac shall all people be blessed. And yet Abraham does this. It takes him 3 days. In verse number 4, he and the servants arrive there as well as Isaac. And Abraham says to the servants, stay here at the bottom of the mountain while the boy and I go up and worship. And then the boy and I will come back. Not go up there to sacrifice his life, but go up there to worship and come back. Something has happened. It's taken 3 days for Abraham to get from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. Not 3 minutes, not 3 hours, but 3 days. 3 days to think, 3 days to contemplate, because you cannot not think. And he thinks and wonders about the promises of God, etc., and what this may mean. And yet he is willing to entrust his future with the God of the future. 3 days. And sometimes it takes 3 years for some of us to get to the place where Abraham got to. And that was, he was going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. He must sacrifice him on. Not the top of Mount Moriah, but the very top of the altar of his heart. He was willing. Isaac was just as good as dead right there on the altar. It's what George MacDonald, who influenced the thinking of C.S. Lewis, said, that idolatry is our unwillingness to put away that which diminishes us and keeps us from being who we are. Anything that's good, anything that we enjoy, anything that doesn't hurt anybody else, but it's too mediocre. It's a good door, but it's not the best door. And God says, that you will have to sacrifice. And if it takes 3 years, even 4 years while you're at Hope College, you will never have full peace and solace until you get rid of your Isaac. That is not evil, but has become an obstacle for me. It's the great word that we have of Carolyn Custis James in her work, When Life and Beliefs Collide. She says, when faith is stripped to the bone and all our props and crutches are gone, our knowledge of God, that he is good, that he is still on the throne, is the only thing that will keep you going. When you have nothing left, when faith is stripped to the bone, when there's no marrow, there are no tendons, there is no muscle, there's no fat, there's no gristle, all you have is just faith in God. When they're stripped to the bone, your knowledge of God, that he is good, that he's still on the throne, is the only thing that will keep you going. And that's all Abraham has. And when you have nothing left except God, then you will find that God is enough. Abraham takes the knife. And as he gets ready to thrust it into the heart of Isaac, just at that moment, he hears a voice from the angel that has been sent by God. Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now God knows what he's always known. That's the meaning. And now you know what God has always known, and that is that you love him more and fear him more than anything else, because you would not withhold that which is most precious to you, your son, your only son. There's a question that was asked by Isaac some 2,800, 3,800 years ago. The question was this: Dad, I see the wood, I see the stone to make the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham just simply said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Some 1,800 to 2,000 years later, that question is answered by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. There he is. And Jesus is that lamb who would die a vicarious substitutionary death. He would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed. I see Elvina M. Hall. She dips her pen of inspiration in the ink of illumination, and she writes a song. The song is, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. What she is doing is looking at that text where the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. And what she sees is Jesus has paid it all. In other words, he's tearing up the mortgage note so that we are now free, so that we are no longer in debt to sin. The mortgage note has been paid and we have been free. Thanks be to God that when we go to Mount Moriah, we see God showing us just how much he loves us by doing this. For God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. Shall he not freely with him give us all things? Have you been to Mount Moriah? And have you offered up that which is most dear to you in order that God might be number one in your life? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for going to Mount Moriah for us, for giving us your best in giving us your only begotten Son. Help us not to withhold our eyes from you in order that you might use us greatly. In Jesus' name, amen.